Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love, your goodness, and just pray you open our hearts to you. You be our teacher this morning, and thank you for the things you show us. I pray you just fill me with your spirit, and I speak with things of the spirit, and each heart would be open to receive of their spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen, amen. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 4. To kick things off, I'm going to read Daniel 4:17, and then say a few words. 4:17 says, "The sentence is decreed of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest, too many syllables there, of men." Want to look at this morning as we're going through the book of Daniel. And it's just interesting to see it unfold, Daniel's life unfold, and specifically in the beginning, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the Gentile king which destroyed all of Israel. He's taken the Jews captive, and he's got them as servants in his palace, which is Daniel's a servant to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, so in that context, what we have here, and you see the title of the message, you know, the Watchers, and we'll explain that later. I think Tom Duke did our bulletin, and I just give him the verses, and he put the title out there, or he made a point, the pride. And that would probably be a good title, just pride, because this is what this whole thing ties into. So what I want to do is we look at this as we walk through and look at chapter 4. We want to grab the picture of what happened in Daniel's life in Nebuchadnezzar. We want to see the historical piece of this, and then we will make a personal application. And so right at the end, if you bear with it, right towards the last, you know, time of the message, we're going to make a specific application, and I think we can do that. So let's just set the whole thing. It's interesting. So we have here, God moves by speaking, okay, in this, God moves by speaking to the king of Babylon in a dream. So here, God moves, speaks to the king, again, you might say, to the king of Babylon in a dream. Dream, not a believer. And then the king moves by requesting Daniel to interpret the dream. God uses Daniel, a believer, to reveal to the king, a non-believer, the warning and purposes of the dream. Seems like we've heard this before, doesn't it? The last two or three messages, the same principles showing up there. Now, as we read this account, we want to discern some principles of the kingdom that we see here and that we can make current day applications, okay? What I want to do now, I'm going to read through this section. I'm going to read Daniel 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 18. And so this is kind of, okay, just history. This is what happened. But we need to read it so we can have a balance and understand what's happening. And it's fascinating. And again, this is a long time ago. But you see things, how God is moving, and he hasn't stopped moving. So let's just read and see where we are here. Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, verses... Chapter 4, verses 4 through 18. Starts off like this. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me. He was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Daniel, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these." So he's telling this dream. "I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of heaven lived in its branches. All flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher. Underline that. A watcher. I saw and behold, a watcher. A holy one came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the branches flee from under it. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast mind be given him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. And just a little interpretation there. He's going to lose his mind. Let the mind of a beast be given him. Verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now, so that's the situation. So here we have. Now what we have, so we have this, again, Gentile king. This guy's absolute total ruler, okay? There's no second in command. He runs the show, all right? What he says goes. And you have Daniel, a servant, a captured servant from Israel, who has risen up through the ranks because of his godliness and because of his competence. And now Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that, so he's calling forth Daniel. Daniel, you tell me, because the spirit of the gods rest in him. He just knows this guy's kind of connection with heaven, okay? So Daniel interprets a dream. Daniel 4:22-25. Daniel starts with this. Daniel 4:22. It is you, O king. He just started off. This is about you. This is you, O king. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. And you'll see, and I put a little dash, we're not going to read it again. All this stuff is going to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's all going to happen to you. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That's the interpretation. Now, basically, the interpretation is that Nebuchadnezzar will lose his mind until he acknowledges God rules the world and gives the kingdoms to whomever he wants to. Now, I'll just make a little footnote here. There is some ancient evidence of things that they have found that this actually took place. There is ancient evidence that this really did take place, that he lost his mind for a period of time and was restored. Now, so there it is. God spoke, the dreams interpreted, got the information, and Nebuchadnezzar pays no attention to it. Gosh, it kind of sounds like us today. He pays no attention to it. Okay, so look here. He doesn't take the warning to heart, so we see in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, I mean, he forgot Daniel even said anything now, I'm sure. You know, at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, is a royal residence for the glory of my majesty. Hallelujah, brother. Amen. The prominent sin here And the one most offensive to God is that the king does not honor God and does not give God the glory for his accomplishments. Now, you think about this. This is a Gentile king. I mean, I like the history, if you look at it, and if you like history, look. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, he whipped everybody. Okay, he just went out all the northern world. He laid them out. I mean, this guy really took control over the whole known world at that time. And he built his army, and he went out, and he did it individual, okay? And he would even go with them. He wasn't the guy sat back on the throne and said, hey, guys, get it done. He went with them personally. And so he was a tough fellow. And so he said, look at this. Got it done. Look what I got done. Look at what I've built up. And so you see him says this. We'll look at Daniel 4:31. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. I mean, the words were in his mouth. In his mouth. This was immediate. And says, the kingdom has departed from you. And then I put another note. And everything happens to Nebuchadnezzar just as Daniel said it was. So what he did, and we're going back to the point, the prominent sin here, and this is important, because Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just like, oh, he was a holy, righteous man. This was a bad fellow. This is bad. And I said this before, but I want to drive home the point, because sometimes we miss the context which these things happen. And when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem, he killed most everybody, and they brought the others back to, you know, Babylon. But he got the king and all the king's servants and all the king's sons, and he killed them in front of the king. Killed them. So he'd see all of them die. And then he got a hot iron and put the king's eyes out. So his last vision of the world was his family dying. Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, he kind of ruled the roost. He's a tough cookie, all right? And not a lot of passion in him. And so that's not why God judged him. God judged him. Because he looked at everything and said, look at what I've done. I built this by myself. And I built it for my majesty. And while the words were still in his mouth, he says, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. So we need to keep that and then understand that context in which this is happening. Now, we see here that the self-glorification is so offensive to God that Nebuchadnezzar can't even get the words out of his mouth. Can't even get them out of his mouth. And before God finally acts. Now, there's another New Testament example, very, very similar. And we have one, Herod. And you remember Herod, the time of Jesus and back there. So, and he was another bad character. If you want to look up bad characters, look up Herod. I mean, he was a pretty merciless guy. You know, Herod was the one responsible, and they asked the wise men, they came, and he says, where are all these babies? You know, you say there's a baby's going to be born. Where are the babies to be born? And the Pharisee said, well, it's in Bethlehem. Okay. So he orders his army to go kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Okay. This kind of folks you're dealing with, all right? Here we have Herod, the same Herod, and so he's kind of trying to make some amends with some people, and we have in Herod in Acts 12:21, we have this account of Herod. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes. He took a seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of God! This is the voice of God, not of man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. That's Herod. Just, there's something even about lost people that don't know the Lord taking and understanding, hey, this all glory is mine. This is what I've done. You're calling down upon yourself the curse of God. And God moves in that. It's so offensive to him. Now, you can imagine he does those to the people that don't know Jesus, the people who do know Jesus. He might not look too kindly on us either, you know, because we should know better, that the Lord Jesus is the one that provides us all things. So here you have, so this is a scenario that you have set up. Now, God is working, now we make an application. I mean, if we put everything back thousands of years and we just kind of go on, but let's make an application. You know, we think things now are just terrible. They're just awful, okay? They are. But, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was bad. Herod was bad. And God just, you know, he ain't having a problem dealing with them. He still is not going to have any problem dealing with people. He's still moving in this world. So God is working with an out of control, self-focused, arrogant world. And as believers, we need to recognize that fact the same way Daniel did. And then we can better understand our assignment from God. See, we go, man, my boss is not a believer. My neighbors are not believers. It's just terrible to witness here. Just want to let you know, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a believer. And that's where Daniel's ministry was. Nobody around Nebuchadnezzar was a believer. And that's where Daniel's ministry was. You know, Daniel could have said, oh, shucks, here I am. God, you know, all this stuff. And look at this guy. This guy's totally unreasonable. And everybody around him's nuts. Lord, what am I doing here? You're there because I put you there. That's why you're there. See, it hadn't changed. Nothing has changed. It's us just to realize that something's going on. And as we realize what's going on, that God's doing something. And then we cooperate with what God's doing. And we can better understand what? Our assignment. We're special. We're special. Now, so let's look at this and just, again, continue to go through and learn some principles from this particular account, okay? We'll look at this account. We'll make a couple applications at the end. All right. In this world, there are watchers from heaven. And that's what the word is, watchers. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 13, I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. Okay, let's take this. That's what it says. There's somebody watching. Came down. This is not God. This is not Jesus. A watcher. In most the commentaries, the places where I look, it means an angel. But this is the only place where watcher is used for angel. But they're describing the angel, I guess, based on what they're doing. They're watching. They're watching. So Nebuchadnezzar, in this dream, this watcher, this holy one came down. Okay? So something's happened in the heavens that, you know, they're watching. God's watching. You know, it's. I always think we say something happens. Oh, God wakes up. And he's, oh my God, you wouldn't believe what happened down there. You know, I was having a nice discussion with Michael and just visiting and walked away for a minute and the whole world fell apart. No, they're watching. There are no surprises. There's no. It just surprises us is all. So, fascinating. So, and this is the only place where that term is specifically used here in Daniel. So things are happening in the world we cannot see. That is the truth. All through the scriptures we see it. Things are going on all around us. We're going to look at, I think it's chapter 10, when we see, and we're going to see a real incredible account about that, and it really gives us some definition to it. But so stuff is happening around us, and God is using things that impact this world from the spiritual. Now, look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. These watchers have authority and a purpose. Okay, not only are they watching, they have some authority. Okay, and they're doing stuff. They're carrying out a purpose. You know, in Hebrews, it calls them ministers, and it calls them ministers on behalf of the saints. That's cool, isn't it? He ministers on behalf of the saints. Now, so these, in Daniel 4:17, it says this, this sentence, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, this sentence is by the decree of the watchers. They're going, okay, here's what's going to happen here. Okay, this sentence is by the decree of the watchers. The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So what do we see these watchers? They kind of have this purpose. They have a job description. They have a general overriding purpose. And here is the end. That the living, and it says here, to the end that the living people here may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. When the dust settles, God goes, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. And their purpose is to reveal, and in all this, no, I am in charge. Well, I don't understand what's going on, God. You're not supposed to understand everything. You're supposed to know I'm watching, I'm in charge, and do what you're supposed to do today. Right now. Do what you're supposed to. I got the world. Okay? I'm moving all around. You do what you're supposed to do. And the purpose of the spiritual realm and the ultimate culmination of all history is that the living us may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man. Now, even in our salvation, we come to know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. We come to a point where we don't know Jesus. We don't know if we have a home in heaven. We're condemned and we have no hope or whatever. And God comes and somehow somebody shares, somebody speaks to us. And hey, Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. You were forgiven. You are a child of God if you believe on Him and you come into His kingdom. If you say, God, I can't save myself, you save me. Amen. And then we come into that kingdom. That's what's supposed to happen. And everything in heaven and earth is working for that purpose. For that purpose. See, so there was a watcher overseeing the things of heaven to carry out the things that God wants to on our behalf for us. And when we say we can't save ourselves, God rules heaven and me. Right? Then you say, okay, God, I give it. You rule me. You're my Lord. Of course, after we say you're my Lord, we argue with Him night and day, you know, until we go be with Him, right? You are my Lord, but I accept here and here and here and here and here and here and here. And you don't know what's going on here. But at least we made the right. We know we can't pay for our own sins, and you did that. Okay, so He continually teaches us day to day that, no, I got the whole thing. And the same thing, Nebuchadnezzar. No, Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, you're a tough cookie and you whipped everybody. But only because I let you. I gave it to you. You know, and I let you do that. You need to give me the glory. And as soon as He took the glory, the words weren't even out of His mouth. So, it's an abominable sin. You know, people say, what's the unforgivable sin? I don't think there is an unforgivable sin before the Lord. But this would come close. I did it myself. I mean, because that closes down all belief in God. I did it myself. Look at what I did. And from here, again, we want to talk about, He's not talking about believers. He's talking about unbelievers. It's just almost the stench is too great for God. When they say, I did it myself. So, fascinating scripture here. Now, fact is, God wants us, believers, fact is, God wants us to be aware of things of the Spirit and aware of the spiritual world around us. He wants us to know that. Now, He reveals it to the lost. You know, a lot of people that don't know Jesus or don't know God are like, yeah, there's something else going on. I don't know what it is. And yeah, they'll do all sorts of things to get in touch, okay? Because they know something else is going on because God is moving. But as believers, we have a deep understanding. Now, the watchers warn those of this world. Daniel 4:23 says, and because the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven, saying... You know, a lot of times you'll see unbelievers and they'll say, man, I just feel, I had this situation. I just feel like I saw an angel. I feel like this. And some, oh, it's all demonic. And it could be because there's, in the spiritual world, it's just good or bad. There's no third group. Okay? It's angels or it's demons. You know, you don't have other groups that are trying to work out there in the spirit. So it's just one. But the things of God and all through the scriptures, we see angels appearing to lost people. Don't discount it. There's no telling. I mean, the Lord will move to shake the foundations. The devil moves in to destroy people. God moves in for them to recognize that He is God and authority over everything. And He's leading them into salvation. But we always have a choice. And He warned Nebuchadnezzar up front. So anyway, here's just so that we can know that... In this situation, God is moving. In our situation, God is moving. Now, So watchers warn. Now, these watchers can give relief when the change of heart occurs. Now, when I say God, these angels and anything are working under the direction of God. They're not independent agencies. They're fully carrying out. They're messengers of God. But these watchers can give relief when there's a change of heart. In this verse in Daniel 4:25, it says this. The situation will change. Okay, summarizing. The situation will change when you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. I'll change this. I'll get you, you know, from crawling on your hands and knees and your hair going out and your fingernails growing out and with the mind of a beast. It said, when you acknowledge that the Most High rules, I'll bring you out of this. Do you see the purpose? You see the purpose? It's like, listen, this whole world I created and I'm moving and you honor me and be a part of what I'm doing or you'll stay where you are. I'm going to cut you off at the knees and you'll be totally destroyed or you can make a transformation here. But I'm going to give you a try. I'm going to reveal this to you. I'm going to reveal this to you. So they can give relief. But he's looking for what? I'm just going to slap Nebuchadnezzar around because he's a bad guy. No, I want him to change his heart. And I will change the situation if he changes his heart. And what is the change of heart? You know, I'll be good. I'll feed the poor. I'll be nice to my wife. I won't, you know, holler at my kids. No, I want you to honor me as the Lord of Most High. And that I give kingdoms to whom I will. That's what he wants us to do. The other stuff might be good too. But the point is, see, what he's getting, he says, now I want your attention. Who's on the throne? For number one, it's not you. Okay? It's God. See, I mean, that's the point. You see the flow, and this is what's being communicated here. Now, in Daniel, and here's the fact, it says, in Daniel, we see God focusing and working on unbelievers, and we know that angels and watchers are active. They're happening. It's happening around us. So we should take that out of this. They just didn't stop in Daniel's time. Okay? It continues. It continues. You know, the angels had appeared to Jesus. In fact, we'll see in Daniel, they'll call out Gabriel. Okay? Then back we have, like, what is it, like, you know, 500 years later, we have Gabriel again making an appearance. Then we have him making an appearance in Revelation. And he looks the same. He looks the same. I mean, these people dying left and right and whatever. Gabriel's just fine. He's sickling along with God. I'll talk to Nebuchadnezzar. We'll go talk with Jesus. We'll talk Revelation. Because he's eternal angel. See? So he didn't quit. I don't know what Gabriel's doing right now. But he's a personal entity with a name, Gabriel. And he's doing something right now. Okay? He didn't stop. The whole spiritual world didn't end in the Old Testament, didn't end at the time of Jesus. It is moving and functioning, and we read the scriptures in our personal experience. We know that, and God says, I just want you to pay attention. I want you to kind of just cooperate with me. I'm a moving and I'm doing things. I just want you all to cooperate with me. And first, you got to honor me as on my throne. Now, so that's what's happening here. That's what's going on. He wants us to see that. And I wrote this little statement, says, we should be in awe. However, God is going to do what only God can do. God's going to do what only God can do. Believers need to pay attention and cooperate with God and do what only we can do. God moved, and Daniel was a constant avenue to reflect God's purposes. I mean, all he had to do is, okay, Daniel, and he's there. Okay, Daniel. Daniel never did nothing. I mean, I don't know. He didn't carry out a miracle. He didn't do anything. He just come up and said, listen, old Neb's got this dream. He's having nightmares again. Now you go tell him what happened. And he goes tells him what happened. See? And then all the whole world changes. You see what I'm saying? He just did what God told him to. And what it is, God's moving and he's doing the miraculous and that's what only he can do. But we need to do only what we can do. And Daniel spoke the word to Nebuchadnezzar, and he knew. You know, the thing that keeps coming to mind, it's like we see the name Moses parted Red Sea. You know, when you look at that closely, and we know this, but God parted the Red Sea, right? But you know what he told Moses to do? Hold out your staff and say, "See the salvation of the Lord." That's what Moses did. We're saying, "Oh man, Moses, you're cool." What'd he do? I can do what Moses did. I mean, that's all. I just hold the stick out. Hold the stick out and say, "Look at the salvation of the Lord." Oh, that's cool, man. You know, that's something. But God said, "No, you only do what you can do. We only do what God tells us to do." And it's like to stand out. And if he says, hold the stick out and say, "See the salvation of the Lord." And then he does what he does. But Moses was in tune with what God was doing, and he was listening. And so then he did what God told him to, just like Daniel did. It's the same with us. We're in that spot. What am I supposed to do? Do what God tells you to do. Well, you're in the Word, and God's telling you different things. But also, through the Holy Spirit, and we've talked a lot about that here, that the Holy Spirit will come up within us and give us words and wisdom, and then we'll obey to what God tells us specifically. And say, "Okay, that's all we can do. You said do this. Okay, God, hold this stick out." Wow. You know, what'd we do? We only did what God won't hold the stick out. He wouldn't hold the staff out for Moses. God would not hold the staff out for Moses. He said, "I ain't parting the Red Sea. Do you hold the stick out?" He'll, "Okay, now I'll part the Red Sea." You see what I'm saying? That's the way he decided to work. That's the way he chose to work. And I think we kind of got the good end of that. Now, here's what I want to look at as we process that and think about it, is that how do we make some application today? Because when you look at, and like Daniel, I mean, there's some grandiose things happening. Oh my gosh. I mean, and Moses parting the Red Sea. I mean, you're like, good grief. I mean, some incredible things are happening. And I love there's a verse in there of a similar situation, and it says, "Oh, this is a small thing for God." I mean, it's not easy. This is easy. What's this? There's the Red Sea. I mean, it's like, "Oh, wow." You know? But it's not hard for God. But what it is, and so we want to think, yes, these grandiose things can happen, but God moves in, and he moves in everybody's personal life. He meets us right where we are, personally, where we are, within our families, within our jobs, and everything, and moves in. He goes, "Now, trust me there." And some of us go, "I think it'd be easier to trust you to part the Red Sea. Oh, Lord, you wouldn't have a clue who I'm married to." You wouldn't have a clue. You wouldn't have a clue who my boss is. God, you may part the Red Sea, but then no way you can deal with him. Yeah, I mean, that's what we think. We may not say that. Oh, God, you know, he brought down manna and he fed, you know, with a conservative estimate, you brought down manna from heaven and fed 3 million people, you know. But I don't know if I can buy groceries next week. I just don't know. I just don't know. We're not going to make it next week. Do you believe he fed 3 million people with manna from heaven? Oh, yes. He could buy groceries next week? Oh, no. Oh, Lord Jesus, no. We're all going to die. You see what I'm saying? But that's what the scripture shows us. Now you see this, and it tells us very clearly that scripture's given to us is an example so that we can have faith and trust in God. And we're called out people. We're different people. Now, so this is an introduction. Come on, read a couple of verses here, and you're going to go, "What? Well, this isn't a big magnitude. This is like a little bitty thing." But no, this is a big magnitude of God says, "Now I'm telling you how to work this out in your day-to-day life. Because I'm telling you, hold that stick out and I'll part the Red Sea." Now look at this. The one I chose, you know, there could be a lot. But look at this. Look at Titus 2, 9 and 10. Titus 2, 9 and 10. And the wording here is interesting. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Okay, now bond servants, and then most any commentary you look at, it'll talk about employee-employer relationship, bond servants. Technically, these people were a little more than slaves. They were sold into slavery or whatever, had to work their way out, you know. But so it's that kind of relationship. But he says, you ought to be, hey, listen, you ought to be submissive to your own masters in everything. These bondservants are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Don't be, you know, be pleasing to your boss. You walk in, your boss goes, oh, man, look, they're here, you know. Is that what your boss does when you walk in? Oh, look, they're here. I'm so happy here. And not argumentative. Would you do that? Oh, yeah, you asked me that last time. I never have enough to do it. You asked me too much all the time. Good grief, you know. Why don't you make yourself clear? Don't be argumentative. I always look at this, and my dad talked about, I've said this before, and he's talking about this, you know, said be real pleasing when somebody comes in. He says, man, when this one guy shows up to work, it's like two people leaving. Anyway, so not pure, but showing all good faith. But look at the so that. Look at the so that. Why is so that? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What do you do? He goes, why am I being submissive to this guy? Why am I trying to be pleasant to this guy? Why am I trying to make this guy or gal's life better? Why am I trying to make it a joy to them? Why am I have to do that? This guy is totally unreasonable. God said, just hold the stick out. Because what I want you to do, through you, and by what you're doing, that you may adorn the doctrine of God. You're the Jesus they're going to see. That's what he said. You're the Jesus they're going to see. When you walk in there, you're the Jesus. You know what? Now, this is me paraphrasing. He says, Daniel, when you walk into Nebuchadnezzar, you're the Jesus he's going to see. See, that's who Daniel was. Daniel was the Jesus that Nebuchadnezzar was going to see. Wherever you are, you are the Jesus that the other people are going to see. By doing this, we place ourselves in a position to be used by God. And now look at this. By doing this, we place ourselves in a position to be used by God by being pleasant and not argumentative and doing what we're supposed to. Hey, boss, I want to see you succeed. Not, hey, boss, I want a promotion and get out of this what I can get out of this. All right, we'll work something out. Now, I want to see you succeed. What you do, you adorn the doctrine of God when you do that. Because only somebody who has God's going to do that, right? And we're having trouble with it ourselves, right? You see what I'm saying? And so that's what it said. That's the purpose, and God has placed it. And we can look at I think the workforce is an unbelievable opportunity for God to work. I think our neighborhoods are an unbelievable opportunity for us to work. You know? My neighbor's driving me nuts. That's why God put you there. So you can just, by who you are, adorn the doctrine of God. I don't think this will get back, so I'll just share it. I'll be honest with you. We did an Alpha course had this the other day in our neighbor, and I just, they're our age. I mean, you when you're our age, you're not going to change your mind about nothing, are you, right? You know? And so I'm thinking, they're not going to listen about Jesus. I'm not even going to share with them. No sense wasting my time, you know. Like, so the Lord laid on my heart, ask them. They came. It's like, oh, Lord Jesus. Wallace, just hold the stick out. Just hold the stick out. All right, let me do what I'm going to do. You just hold the stick out. Don't guess what I'm going to do when you hold the stick out. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he said. I mean, it's just great. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's just like, I mean, when she walked in, I about dropped my teeth. I mean, I absolutely about dropped my teeth. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. I couldn't even already say hello. Oh, me. A little faith. See, but that's what I'm saying. But so God has placed us there for a reason. Now, also, what we need to know, God has us here to bring sanity into confusion, hope into hopelessness, and power into powerlessness. He's brought us. You know what we're, but I'm so confused, I don't know what I can say to them. I totally feel hopeless. I certainly don't feel powerful. Because we should, because who's on the throne? See, that's the question. Who's on the throne? Well, I asked my neighbor, they'll never come. Who's on the throne? Okay, I'll let you, let me see you do this one. Oh my gosh, he did it. Oh Lord Jesus, he did it. You see what I'm saying? And that's the principle. That's the principle that God is on his throne. And that's the same principle we had here with Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to tell Nebuchadnezzar, "What, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to know something. The Most High is on the throne and he gives the kingdom to who he will. That's what I want you to know." It's like that. And says, "By the way, Daniel, I want you to tell him." Okay. Okay, I'll tell him. Again, you know, it's like, God, this is like the third dream. I've interpreted this guy not getting it, but I'll tell him because you said so. Now, that's not in the scripture. I just said that. But you can imagine what's going through his head. But here we have this, God has placed us here. So now, here, let's just jump to the New Testament. So Jesus, he's going to come in. He's going to talk to us about all the Red Seas we can part, right? We got Jesus, God here. And he's going, "I'm going to tell you how to part the Red Sea." Look at Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world." This is Jesus. Okay, you can put this in red letters in your red letter Bible. "You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He is saying, adorn. I just want you to adorn the doctrine of God. That's all I'm trying to do. You know, we know that we're saved and we don't work our way to heaven. And we're saved no matter what we do. Our sins are nailed to the cross. We don't have to do anything to earn our salvation. Amen? But I'd like you to do something nice to your neighbor just so you could show Jesus to them. I want you just to be a light so they could see Jesus. Show them something good about me, and then so they could just see me. That's all I want you. Be a light. Be a light. That's what Daniel was. All Daniel was is a light. If you look at Daniel's life, he's a fascinating person. He was very competent because every king he worked under said he is competent. They'd always put him in charge, you know, because he was a joy when he walked in the room. Hey, let's let Daniel, he can get this done, you know. So he was the joy. And he didn't argue. All right. And God, that's all Daniel did. He didn't do any miracles. Nebuchadnezzar, he'd have these nightmares, and he'd say, "Okay, this is what I said. You go tell him." "Okay, I'll tell him. You know, it's you, O king. It's you. I wish I could tell somebody, but it's you, you know, and this is what's going to happen." Like, he just did. God would tell him to do something. He just said it. Things haven't changed. Things haven't changed. He was a light in his world, and he's saying to us, be a light in our world. Now, I need to, is we be a light to the world, and this is something we know, but I want to reinforce it. To be a light, spiritual power can't be neglected. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Spiritual power can't be neglected. And here we go. Well, Daniel's interpreting dreams and all this stuff's happening. And, you know, he was competent. That's the first thing that earned his position. But look here in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love. Amen. Period. Exclamation point. You know. Oh. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why? You got the power to impact. Okay? Pay attention. You don't run in there like Merlin the magician, you know, sprinkle dust all over everybody. You know? What you do is like, "Okay, God, I'm here. Give me the word. Show me the things. And I will do what you tell me when you tell me to, that I can touch these people." See? Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why is that so? Because why would, say we'll go back to Daniel's time. Why would God tell Daniel that? Because he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to change. See? Why would he tell us that? Because he would want the people around us to change and touch them. And we're a part, we're an avenue for God to do that work. But we got to get in gear. We got to get in gear with everything. with everything. Now, and this pursue love, and I just translate, if we love people, if we love people, we will earnestly desire spiritual gifts. If we love people, we will earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Why? Because with love and power, we can have a higher purpose of sharing Christ. Okay, we just love them to death. Just love them to death. That's good. And that makes incredible inroads. But we want power so that we can have spiritual power from God to impact our lives. So it's love and power. So we want the spiritual power because we love them. Because that's where he said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. It's not an option. Why? Because we love people and we want the power to impact those people. It all ties back to love. Now, so we're this avenue to bring people into the presence of Christ. We love them. We have spiritual power to impact them. Okay? We are a joy when we come into their presence. Amen? See, that's what it says. Now, look at this. So that's what Daniel did. That's what Daniel did. That's how God used him. And you have Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what? We'll go back. What Nebuchadnezzar did? Conquered the king, killed all his kids in front of him, and put his eyes out. Okay, I mean, I don't know. Maybe he had issues with his mother potty training or something. I mean, that's just like, you know, I mean, it's pretty drastic. But that what he did? I want to read at the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4:34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High is on the throne. That's what he said. The Most High is on the throne. Now, because of Daniel's witness. Now, this is me. This is just a personal belief. Okay? My personal belief. I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I believe he's going to be in heaven. I really do. You know why he's going to be in heaven? Because of Daniel. Now, ultimately, because of God. Everything's because of God. But he's going to be in heaven because of Daniel. And Daniel carried the message. He carried the message. Nebuchadnezzar said, I bless the Most High, whose dominion is forever and ever. What's changed today? What's changed today? You got your own Nebuchadnezzar. Some living next door. Some you're working for. Some you think you're married to. No, what's that? Anyway, I don't know. So, what I'm saying, God is saying, no, I got you there. I'm moving. I'm working things. See? And look here. And here is the message we come with. Here is the message. This is a foundational message we come with that transforms everything. This is all we need to know. Okay? There's a bunch to know. This is all we need to know. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He didn't send Daniel into Nebuchadnezzar's palace to condemn Nebuchadnezzar. He sent Daniel into Nebuchadnezzar's palace so that Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't be condemned. Nothing has changed. So the point of it, we can grab that. Oh my God. So what God gives us in Daniel is a view of the heavens. He gives us a view of what's going on. We have a peek into it. All right? But most of the time, we're running, doing our stuff here, and we don't see it. That doesn't mean it isn't happening. Doesn't mean it's not happening because we can't see it. Thomas, put your hand in my side. Oh my Lord, oh my God. He said, blessed are those, Thomas, who don't see and believe. See, blessed are those. Blessed are those. When we stand and praise the Lord and praise him. And just that knowing that God is powerfully moving. And these things, we're not an accident in the kingdom of God. You are not an accident in the kingdom of God. Your lost boss is not an accident in the kingdom of God, all right? Your lost neighbor is not an accident in the kingdom of God, all right? You know how I know your lost boss is not an accident in the kingdom of God? This is how I know. Because he put you there next to him. That's right. If he was lost, he wouldn't put you around him. The one that he put, your neighbor is not insignificant in the kingdom of God. You know how I know that? Because he put you there next to him. See? He was concerned enough to put you there next to them to irritate the living daylights out of you so that you could glorify and adorn the doctrine of God. Hallelujah. Oh, it's just a wonderful plan. It just irritates the living daylights out of it, but it's a wonderful plan. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your love, and we just praise you. And I thank you for each person here, and you just encourage each one of them. They are so special in your kingdom. In the name of the Lord Jesus.